We are going to continue our series that we have been doing called The Witch of Endor. And now it's a very interesting, I think for me anyway, I can only talk about myself. I find this subject very interesting. I find it, haven't heard, you know, many people ever talk about it in any way, shape, or form. We never learned this in Sunday school, but this is such an interesting topic to me. We have been reading 1 Samuel chapter 28, 4 through 12. If you have never read that, I would encourage you to read it. And if you have read it and you want to just renew it so you understand the background of what we're talking about, go read that, not now, but on your own time, read 1 Samuel 28, 4 through 20. So we've been talking about that for a couple weeks, and we've said that King Saul, now we find that King Saul was very carnal. He didn't start off carnal. He started off with his heart toward God where it should have been. He started off humble. He started off recognizing that he needed God, but he got to a place where carnality came into his life and ruined everything for him. And we find that even caused him and his son their death. And, you know, we never want our carnality to affect other people, but it does. Somehow we lie to ourselves and we say that our sin only affects us. There's people I've heard, you know, I do this, but it only affects me. It's so funny that they come for counseling after they're caught, but it only affects them. But now it's affecting their whole family or their loved ones around them. And if anyone was really truthful with themselves, they know that their sin does not just affect them. They realize it affects every part of them. It affects their life. It affects their family. It affects their job. You may not see it manifesting, but it manifests. It also allows things to hang around you that you don't want to hang around you. All right, that's good preaching. Do you know what? I remember talking to somebody who was addicted to drugs at one time who was free. And they said, you know what, Pastor? They said, I would go to a party. I would go to an event. And he's like, not, you know, like party, but like a game party, like game, you know, a family party. And he said, he was dealing with a certain type of drug. And he said, you know, I would go to a party that was supposed to be just for families. And if there was anyone dealing with that same drug, we connected instantly. He said, I don't understand, but it was like a magnet. I could go into a room where there was supposed to be no one dealing with this, and I would find the same person that was dealing with the same thing I was dealing with. You want to know why? Because there are familiar spirits around us that will draw us like magnets. Let me tell you something. The Spirit of God, now we've been talking about demonic forces, the devil. The greatest spirit on the face of the earth is the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, that has more power than any principality of darkness. I don't want you to walk out of this place thinking, I can't make it. There's so many demonic forces out there. Well, there's more that be with you than with them. Okay? And so it works in evil ways to connect you. The Holy Spirit will draw you to the right places, cause you to be in the right place at the right time. And you can go in a room that is full of demonic forces and find the right person that you need to be with. The Holy Spirit trumps evil spirits. You can have every devil in hell in one room. If you walk in with the Holy Spirit, you have more power and you trump them. Anybody play a game where you trump cards? What is that game? I forget. Euchre. I'm like, it's a very northern game. I've learned it since I've been here. I like the game. And so it can look like you're behind, but if you have, you can have a crud hand, but if you got the top trumps, you can take the whole game. All you need is the top trumps to win the game. And so when you come into a room that is full of whatever's in there, you walk in with the Holy Spirit, you have both jacks and an ace. You're going to take the hand. There be more with you than with them. I figured, you know, card playing would get me a better response than that, but it didn't. All right. So, now, we talked about that Saul was carnal. Saul was carnal. And he would repent, but he wouldn't turn from his ways. And I use that word repent, and we've almost got to a place where the word repent means I'm sorry, just saying it out loud. That's what in the world today, we use that word as repent. And that's not repenting. And there's some people that they repent, they say, I'm sorry, and they finish that in their head, that you caught me. And there's people that will say, I'm sorry, and then in their head, that you don't like this, because I have no intentions of changing. Mm-hmm. And let me tell you something. You don't have to change your whole life just to fit in with any group of people. But what I am telling you, because look, we all know I'm not normal, and that's fine. Well, that may not be fine with you, but that's fine with me. I like who I am. I entertain me. I might not entertain you. You may find me ridiculous. And, you know, I've had people tell me all kinds of things about my personality. And, you know, and I love this one. You must be real comfortable with who you are. And my answer is, I am. Because I like me. And for the majority of people who tell me that, I like me more than them. Because I find them boring. I find me entertaining. I've had people, you know, it's just interesting. They're like, you entertain yourself? I'm like, yes. I can be in a room with just me and find something to do entertaining. That may not, you mean, how do you do that? I don't want to tell you. Because you will find me more weird than you already think I am. And that's okay. I'm fine with me. I like me. You should come to a point where you like who you are and who God created you to be. Now, when we talk about repenting and turning, we're talking about sin, where God is very clear and says no. But you can be you. And the church for too long and in its history tries to make you be like them. And make you feel out of place because you're not like them. And they'll say statements such as this: well, one day, brother, you'll learn and you'll calm down and that excitement will wane. I understand. It's like a child finding a new toy. Well, some of us don't lose that excitement.
That's right.
And that's perfectly fine. And some of us don't change and don't feel pressured that you're a piece of puzzle that's got to fit into this one little spot. You are a piece of puzzle in the body of Christ, but God has already made a spot for you to just plug right in. You don't need to shave anything or change the shape or cut it. You know, I remember one time my sister, she had one piece of puzzle that did not go to the finishing piece that she had, and she was one piece short and she had one piece. So she cut a piece off so that it would fit because she needed the puzzle to be complete. And I'm telling you, you do not have to cut off your personality. You might have to shake off the chains of sin to fit in your place, but you do not have to cut your personality to fit what you think church people are like. Especially around here, we embrace your craziness. We do. I think that you are just like you are for a purpose and to reach people that I cannot reach. And if you're not crazy, you might be, well, I'm not crazy, Pastor. I'm normal. Well, bless God, you decided to still come here. Yay! Go get the normal people. I'm in charge of the crazies. You're in charge of the normal. And if I brought you here to this church, you know you're crazy, so don't worry about it. I mean, that might offend some people, but then I thought, yeah, not the people I know and brought to church. So Samuel was carnal, or excuse me, Saul was carnal, King Saul was carnal, and it did not happen overnight. You know, King Saul did not wake up one day and say, you know what, I just would really like to sin today. It was a process. Saul, it was also dependent upon other people's relationship with God to get where he needed. Now, I'm thankful for the body of Christ, and I'm thankful for my relationship with you, and I'm thankful that you pray for me, that you lift up my arms, and I know that if I need you, I call on you. And there are times that I have called the elders of the church and people that have been, just the core of the church has been with me from the beginning when I'm dealing with something. I'm like, will you pray for me? Will you lift me up on this? I've been dealing with this. There's something I need to push through and pray through, and I'm not getting there, and I need help. Would you stand with me? And the church has stood with me and prayed with me, and I'm thankful for that. I am so thankful. But I want you to understand, my relationship with God does not depend upon your relationship with God. And you know, some people will feel the presence of God not because they pressed in, but just because they're close to you. Can I tell you, that's why it's important, believers, that you come to church believing. It's important that you come to church praising. It's important that you come to church in worship. It's important that you plug in because you create an atmosphere where overflow will touch someone else. And they get excited and they feel it. And that may be just the taste that they need to plug in. But I'll tell you what, when that person that doesn't have a relationship with God steps out of the church and they've been expecting, you know, oh, the overflow is what they've been experiencing. They get out there, there is no more overflow. And their relationship's dependent upon someone else. King Saul needed David to play his harp to run away evil spirits. And then he also needed Samuel to hear from the Lord. He needed a prophet to be able to hear. You would believe that a lot of Christians are like Sam or Saul today, because they run to every meeting with prophets. They hear a prophet's going to be in town. They run. They follow them all over the world. And I'm not against you following certain ministers. I think that's wonderful. But if you're following a prophet because you need to hear from God, I'm not saying God can't speak to you through a prophet, but you better have your own relationship with God. You better be able to judge the prophecy. And you'll never be able to judge it if you don't have the word on the inside of you to begin with. Because prophecy in the Old Testament was to lead. In the New Testament, it is to confirm. It is to confirm something you already know. Let me give you an example. If a prophet says, "Yeah, thus saith the Lord in the name of Jesus Christ Almighty, blah, 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 power." I don't know what they say. But whatever they, you know, what did they come in? And they say, "You must go to Africa," or "You must go to Indonesia," or "You must go to South America. You're a missionary to those places. I pray this in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit has spoken." Everybody give the Lord a praise. If he never knew he was supposed to go, and now he's going to go because a prophet told him so, you better bring the prophet with you, because you don't know when you need to come home. If you didn't know you needed to go, you're not going to know when you need to come home. It should be confirmation. Now, if they prophesy to you something that has you think that is outlandish, I don't see how this can come to pass, that's fine. Put it on the back shelf and we'll just see if it comes to pass. But it's not to direct your life. It's to confirm it. Yes. Yes. God has spoken the Old Testament, but his desire is to be on the inside of you and direct you. And so Saul was at a place where he needed David, he needed Samuel, he needed all these people. And so when he's trying to now kill David, because David would be the king, and he didn't want David to be the king, because God anointed David to be the king. He wanted his son to be the king, Jonathan to be the king, and not David. So what does he do? He's like, "I know how to handle this. I'll just kill David." The man who helped him. The man who prayed for him. The man who wouldn't touch the king even though he was anointed to be in his spot. You know what a lot of Christians would have done? "I am anointed to be king. I am in here. Saul doesn't know what's going on. The Lord has placed me here." Some people would even begin to contemplate, "How is the Lord going to kill Saul to get me in to be king? Is the Lord, God works through people, so maybe it's me. Maybe I'm supposed to go in there, play the harp, and when he passes out, kill him." Or maybe they start their own prayer group. "Please, dear Lord, if Saul doesn't put me as king soon, kill him. In Jesus' name, amen. Shake King Saul. Change his mind. Slap him around. Lord, whatever needs to happen, move him. Move him in Jesus' holy name. Shake his foundations. Make him sick." You know what's crazy? I know that this seems crazy to us, but this is what happens. And this is what people in the body of Christ do. They pray for things that are not godly. They pray, the Bible says, in a mist, not in God's will. And so I'll tell you, King David didn't know how he, A was going to go to B and to C and to D. He didn't know all the lines of how it was going to be connected, but he knew he was called. He knew he was in the place. And he also recognized that Saul, even though Saul was in sin and carnal, he would not touch him because he knew his position was of the Lord and God placed him there. Yes. That takes a grown-up Christian to do. That takes a grown-up not to be like, "I want my position." You know how much richer I would be if Saul would get out of the way? How much more money I would have? The position, the power I would have. That's what God wants me to have. And they would work and talk and murmur and complain and talk bad about King Saul and try to get. This is what a lot of people in church do. Before they would even, if they have a problem, they would go to everybody else and try to get them on their side. "See, I'm anointed. You know I'm anointed. You know, Samuel, the same prophet that anointed him, anointed me to be king. And now Samuel or Saul refuses to get out of his place. Don't you think it's my time?" And then you even maybe go back to the songs when they would sing of David. They would say, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. See, I'm more powerful. I would be a better military leader. Don't you believe I'm supposed to be there?" And people would be like, "Yeah, you are." Yes, they would recognize it. And he would build up an army to disagree and try to overthrow Saul. But David was mature enough in the Lord to know that it didn't matter if Saul stood against him. There'd be more for David than against David. And even though Saul sent the entire army to kill David, David still understand, "No army will keep me from fulfilling the call of God on my life." And let me tell you, when, because there's disappointment. You don't think David felt disappointment? Because the one he knew he was supposed to be in that position, he served him. He helped him stay in the position. And he relied on David to get peace and be able to hear from God. His relationship with God depended, King Saul's relationship with God depended on David standing in his position. And so it was easier for him to walk away from his relationship with God because he was dependent upon the prophet and he was dependent upon David. But there, and David could have got disappointed, but Lord, you promised it to me, and gotten fear and doubt and just say, well, it's just never going to come to pass. The prophet was wrong. I thought this was it, but it's wrong. I just need to stay away and forget it. But what did David do? He followed God. God directed his path. And when it was time, David stood in his position. Right. Look at your neighbor and say, no one will separate me from my call and destiny. Don't get weary in well-doing. So, and let me tell you, I'm thankful that the church has stood with me so many times and is there. But I want to tell you this, my relationship with God is not dependent upon anyone standing with me. I'm thankful for you. I value you and I want you in my life. But if everybody turned against me, my relationship with God is dependent upon me and the Lord. It's not dependent upon me, you, and mama and the Lord. And let me tell you something. I'm thankful for my mama. She is full of the power of God. And when I need help, she's the first person I call. Person. I didn't say, you know, in the Godhead, I call on him. But when I need help praying through, my mother's one of the first people I call. Because that woman praise, and that woman will not let go, and that woman will push through, and she's a great help with me, and I'm thankful for that, and you have been a great help with me, and I'm thankful for that. But see, King Saul got to a place where he was out of God's presence, and fear captivated his heart. Now, the problem was that it was King Saul's fault. It was pretty much his fault. He created an atmosphere where he was in trouble. He created an environment where he was in trouble. People were surrounding him. The Philistines were surrounding him and was going to take Israel and was going to take his life. And he knew it. And fear gripped his heart. Fear gripped his heart so much that he couldn't sleep. Fear gripped his heart so much that he was so troubled he would not eat. He wasn't fasting to hear from God. He could not stomach food. Have you ever been to a place where you were so concerned, don't raise your hand, that you just couldn't even eat? It made you sick to even think about eating. Saul was there plus a lot, add a lot to that because his life was in danger. And some of us today can get to a place where we feel like King Saul, where we haven't heard from God, or where we seems like, you know, our relationship with God, like we haven't heard from the Lord, but we don't get frustrated. We continue to do what the Word of God tells us to do. We continue to do what God has told us to do in His Word. We do not get weary in well-doing. And that's where a lot of us falter, and a lot of Christians fall, is because they don't have the maturity to continue to do good when everything looks bad. There's a lot of people that when we're in a place, sometimes it's like, we've done good for so many people. And when we need help, they're not there. They've turned on me. David felt this. David went through this. They're not there, Lord. I've given so much to them, and they're not there for me. So forget the world. Forget everything. It's about me now. I will take care of me and forget everyone else. No, 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 no. We do not get weary in well-doing, because if God be for you, who can be against you? No army could stop David from getting his place. No army can stop you from getting into yours. And you might say, I've had, you know, this thought crossed my mind. Well, they didn't have Patriot missiles back then, nor did they have drones, nor did they have any of this stuff. You know what? You know, those EMTs, bombs, you know, it's just a bolt of electricity that shoots through the waves that could take down every piece of electronic equipment. And I am confident that if the government was hunting you down, trying to stop you from doing what God calls you to do, all we need is one bolt of lightning to hit the wipe out every drone in a square mile. Whatever God has to do to protect you, you need to get to a point where I know God will move on my behalf. I don't know how. I'm not even going to limit God. I can't even think like God. He will think of ways I cannot think. So yes, our government is more, you know, have greater equipment than ever before, can hear you and see you, greater than King Saul could ever see you. But you think any of that equipment throws God off? Be like, you know, I was able to help David because all they had was chariot and horses and arrows. I don't know if I can help him anymore. Because, I mean, they just got way too much technology. The internet is here. They infrared and drones. That's just too much, Jesus. We better back away and let him just go down, take one for the team. No, God was God then. God is God now. He can take care of the technology that was then. And if we live here another 1,000 years before Jesus comes, which I really doubt that, but if we did, wherever the technology is within 1,000 years, God will still be able to keep us and hold us, no matter who sets themselves up against us. So last week we talked about Lucifer a little bit, and Lucifer actually means, if the direct translation is, the light bearer. Who is the light? Jesus. He was the one to bear the light of Jesus, to be the forerunner, to talk about the Lord. Here comes the Lord! Here comes the Son of God! He was supposed to be the bearer of light. And what happened? He sinned. He fell into sin. And you know, we all know the story. But let's turn to Luke chapter 10. I've had people tell me this. Well, you know, it is the will for the devil to be the devil. I've had people tell me this. It's the will for some sinners to be sinners. It's the will of God. Because God created them. No. I want to tell you, God did not create the devil. He created Lucifer. Lucifer had the ability to choose what he did. And he fell out of grace. He fell into sin. He decided to choose sin. Now, people will argue, well, God knew he would do it. Well, God is all-knowing, yes. But God also prepared a way. But God gave us free will. Now, we've talked about this in times past, and I don't know if that sermon's up on the website at this moment, but you know, we've talked about destination and God, us giving free will and how all that works together. So I don't have time to go through it today. But God, at some time, gave the angels the same ability that we had, free will, and those chose to follow God, and those chose to get away out of the will of God. Now, was it the perfect will? I hear this too. God's will be done. You know, there are certain things that God has prophesied that we cannot stop. The end time, the second coming of Jesus, the Antichrist, these are things we cannot stop. Now, we do hold them back from happening. The Bible tells us as long as we are here, we hold back the power of the Antichrist. We hold it back. You are so powerful that the most evil force on the face of the earth, you hold it back. How interesting is that? The body of Christ holds back the devil from doing everything he wants on this earth. I've heard people say the devil, you know, the thorn in Paul's flesh, they try to say that that was sickness. But no, it was an attack of the enemy. Yes. And so if the enemy is a thorn, have you ever had a thorn? That's irritating. It's not going to stop you from doing whatever you're called to do. It might be irritating, but you can deal with it. And the good news is you can remove a thorn. Do you know what you are to the devil? You are a nuclear bomb right on the top of his head. He may be a thorn in our flesh, but we destroy him. We crush him. The Bible said that he may bruise the heel of the woman, but her heel will crush his head. And so he may be your thorn, but you are his atomic bomb. You are his nuclear explosion. You are an irritating force to him that he cannot move, he cannot go around, and he cannot prevent from happening. Y'all ought to get more excited about that. And so God did not create sin. He did not create sinners. He created people. And people have the free will to become children of God or sinners in this world. And we know that God's will does not always happen. Now, some things that will happen because they are prophesied and you cannot stop them. But there's some things that we have every bit of work into making sure they're happening. And, you know, I've had some of my denomination friends argue with me on this and say, no. God has predestined everybody to go to heaven and God has predestined everybody to go to hell. And, you know, you get them to the scriptures that says, I shall blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. They don't know what to do with that because it means it was there. And then he blotted it out. And so your name can be removed. Okay, and so we also know this. We know God doesn't make mistakes, but we do. It's like somebody said, computers don't make mistakes, but their programmer does. Okay, so what I'm telling you is God does not make a mistake. You are here on purpose. You have a reason. Now, you can program yourself. You can put something in to cause you not to fulfill God's will. The Bible says that it is God's will that everybody gets saved and confess the name of Jesus. That's in his word. Will everyone do that? No. So we do know his will not always be fulfilled. What he wants having done will not always happen. It is up to the body of Christ. I think we, you know, I don't blame the world for the mess it's in. I blame Christians for the mess it's in. Because if we stand in our power, in our place, we can stop a lot of things from happening. Yes. All right. I'm glad y'all agree with me. Y'all found Luke chapter 10?
Yes.
Okay. Luke chapter 10 and verse 17. When you get there, say amen. 17 states this. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through the name, through thy name. Whose name?
Jesus'
name. Now, this is interesting. So his disciples went out. He had 70 disciples at one time. Most people don't know that. If you were born and raised in church, you don't realize that Jesus had 70 disciples. Because they're like, the 12. Yes, yes. Jesus had a church split and all of them left except for 12. Okay. And so 70, this is when he had the 70, and they returned with joy saying, Lord, devils are subject unto us in your name. And they were excited about that. They were celebrating about that. We have power. I don't know. There's an old hymn. Wonder-working power in the blood. All right. No, I'm not going to sing because I want you to stay. And so they came back saying that the devils are subject unto us through thy name, through the name of Jesus. Verse 18. And he said unto them, I behold Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I want to tell you something. Jesus also makes this statement. With the finger of God, I cast out Satan. And I preached a youth sermon one time. I saved this title for youth sermons. God gave the devil the finger. I saw your eyes. I saw it. God cast out Satan out of heaven with a finger. Now, you can guess which one it was. You can guess. I have my opinion. Most of you know my opinion. My opinion was what? The pinky. Why? Because it's the weakest finger. I believe the weakest finger of God can defeat all of Satan and all the angels that fell with Satan. And so he said, I beheld. And I think it was important for Jesus to see it. I think it was important for Jesus to see Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Do you know, and we'll get into it with another scripture. Do you know Satan was on this earth before man was? Mm-hmm. Satan was here before the devil ever was. The devil was here before Adam and Eve ever showed up on the face of the earth. Satan was here. I even believe, now this is just interesting, and you'll have to, you know, it would take a lot of study for this. There's a, called a gap theory, where God created the earth and it was perfect. And then Satan fell from heaven as lightning. I believe he hit the earth. I believe it destroyed the earth. I believe it corrupted the, I believe when he hit the earth, he hit so powerful, more than a meteor, that it caused dust to go into the air and kill off and destroy this whole earth. I believe it did. And then later, we read on the first day, it says in Genesis, God created the earth. God created heaven and earth. They decided to create heaven and earth. And then it goes into, I don't have a whole lot of time, but this make you study and make you think a little bit. It said, what did he say to Adam? Repopulate the earth. So it meant to do it again. He told him to do it again. I believe there was life on this planet. I believe God created it perfect. Am I wrong? Maybe. What does it matter? Nothing. But I believe the devil, I believe this is what happened. I believe when God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit created this earth, I believe the bearer of light was down there. I believe Satan was down there praising the name of Jesus, praising the name of God. I believe he was there and that was part of his job. Am I wrong? Who knows? Let's find out when we get to heaven. But that's my personal opinion. And we will get into why I believe that in just a moment. But God, Jesus saw Satan fall as lightning from the earth. He hit, or from heaven, in hitting this earth. And so Satan came to this earth and was kicked out of heaven. And it says, I think Jesus needed to see it because he was going to face him one day as a man. And he needed to know that Satan was stripped of all power and all authority. Now, verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'm going to stop there for a minute. What shall not hurt you?
Nothing.
So first we were talking about demons, and he was talking about, you know, treading over serpents and treading over scorpions, but he was talking about casting out devils. And then we go from devils to this earth. Nothing by any means shall hurt you. And so he's talking spiritual and he's talking natural here. Verse 20, notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that spirits are subject unto you. Are they subject unto you? Yes, they are subject unto you, but that's not why we rejoice. He continued to say, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, this is where our joy comes from. Our joy comes from our salvation. Our joy doesn't come from the power God gives us. It doesn't even come from the things God gives us. Now, the things can cause us to have a feeling and an emotion of happiness, but that's not joy. Because joy does not leave. It does not wane. It does not go away. You know, you can cry and have joy. You can experience sadness and still have joy. You can still have hope. Because joy will grab onto hope and know that all things are possible. Even when things are causing you to cry at the moment. Can I tell you something? And I've had friends tell me, we can't cry at funerals. I've had somebody tell me that. Don't cry at a funeral. I'm like, you need to shut up and get out of my face. Because I am mourning right now and you need to get out of my face. I don't need to hear that from you. They're like, no, if you really believed in the power of God and the word of God, you would not cry. You would not be upset because they're in heaven. You would be joyful and you need to shout. Yeah, okay, I would shout. But if my mama moved halfway around the world and I wasn't going to see her for a long time, I would still be sad. Not that I'm not happy for my mother. I'm just going to be sad for a little while. When my wife goes on to a woman's retreat and leaves me with the kids for 3 days, I may cry a little bit. Jesus. No, Jesus. I know I'm going to see her in 3 days, but I still may be sad that she's gone. And can I tell you something else? When she's gone, I've got so used to sleeping beside her that when she's gone, I have trouble going to sleep. It does not mean that I doubt she will ever come back. It's just I have an emotion that I'm dealing with. She's out of my presence, which causes me to notice. If somebody goes home to be with Jesus, I can be sad. Doesn't mean that I cry for 10 or 15 years. No. Or that I get depressed over it. No. Or allow depression in my life. I can be happy for them and still be sad that I know it's going to be a long time before I see them. Yes. Now, in eternity, it's such a short time. But in right now, where we're dealing with this flesh, it seems like a long time. Yes. But I know that they are in my future. All right, so you just don't stay in mourning. You know, mourning lasts for a season, but joy comes in the morning. Count that? All right, a little play on words. Now, Satan had three falls. Well, I'll put it this way. He's already had two, and a third one's coming. Are you ready for this? Okay, so the first fall was the fall from heaven, lightning. Bam! And lightning is no little deal. Lightning, have you ever been close to lightning? I've had lightning strike within probably 30 feet of me twice. And one time I was working on a house and we were putting up walls and we hadn't got the outside walls yet, right? And so we just got all the studs up and getting everything ready. And lightning hit and the heat is so unreal and the blindingness. And I fell over and it also scares you a little bit. Okay. Because what follows lightning? Thunder. So not only do you get the flash, you get the pow, and that's enough to scare you a little bit. And so I'm just glad I didn't have to use the restroom. But I remember when I got up and there was other workers and they're like, Tim, what happened to you? I'm like, what are you talking about? They're like, your nose is bleeding. And I'm like, your nose is bleeding. And I'm like, my nose was bleeding. What happened was I was so close. I was holding up part of the frame so they could nail it. And when I fell, my nose caught the 2x4, the stud, and it hit me so hard that it busted my nose. And I didn't even know that it happened. And so I'm telling you, lightning, it's a moment. It's theatrical. It is not small. God did not just say, hey, the rest of heaven, y'all, it's not a big deal. Go on about your way. Devil, get out. Get your stuff. We are in public. Let's not make a big display of this. Just get your stuff and leave. There's a box to the left. That's all your stuff. Get it and leave. Okay. Let's not make some theatrical moment. No, God caused all of heaven to watch. And he was cast out. He hit. And you better believe there was a boom. And you want to know something else? I believe all of heaven rejoiced when it was final. Now, so he had a fall. His first fall was falling from Lucifer out of heaven as Satan to this earth. The second fall was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Oh, man, he thought he had something there. He thought he had it when the death of Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the grave, it says that he spoiled principalities and power and made a show of them openly. You know, when God is victorious, he is kind of open. It's kind of a big deal. It's not done in the back. I think some people, if Jesus was among us right now, there would be religious people saying, look how prideful Jesus is. He rose from the dead and he makes a show of them openly. I do my praying and everything in closed doors. You know what most religious people mean when they mean that? Now, I'm not saying that they're always wrong. There are some people that, you know, are in pride and they want to be seen. But sometimes this is what they say. You know what? In the natural, it looks like they outshine me. So they must be prideful. Ooh. All right, we'll leave that alone. Let's keep going. The third fall is coming, and it will come on the second advent of Jesus. It will come when Jesus comes to this world again. When Jesus comes to this world again, that will be the third fall of Satan, where we are told that he will be put in chains and thrown into the pit for 1,000 years. Now, I will, you know, when it comes to end times, I will bring someone in to explain all this stuff to you, because if we waited out together with me leading you there, we would drown. I know enough to tell you some of the events, but to explain it all and get you everybody on the right understanding, not going to happen from me. Know your strength, know your weaknesses. And so we'll bring somebody else in to talk about these things. But we know that he's in the pit for 1,000 years. The pit and hell are two different things. And so after 1,000 years, God ruling on this earth as it's supposed to happen, as he created it to happen. So we'll have 1,000 years of God ruling on this earth without Satan and his demonic forces. After that 1,000 years, it says he is released back up. He will be bound and thrown into the lake of fire. That is the Bible. If it's I don't believe in the lake of fire. Well, read Revelation. If you believe the word of God, read Revelation. And if that doesn't change your mind, you need to check up from the neck up. All right. Now, verse 18 says, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan fall from heaven, and behold, I give you power to tread on, you know, and God, let me just put this. I wanted to point this back out. I already stated it. But, you know, we have demonic forces and then we have problems. And God said, you're victorious over them all. 19, I want us to pay attention to two words here, power. Verse 19, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. These two powers are two different words. They're not the same word in the Greek. In the Greek. They're not the same words. This first word, power here, it is the word exousia. Exousia. And it means the power of choice. It means liberty of doing one's own pleasing, leaving, or permission. That is authority. It's better translated authority. And then this word power of the enemy, that word power is dunamis power. That means force. Can I tell you something? One demon is stronger than you are physically. Oh, where did all the shouting and hallelujahs go? As far as physical strength. And, you know, I've had people, do you believe in demonic? Yes, I do. If you read the Bible, you believe in demonic forces. But not only that, I've seen them. I've seen it in operation to some degree. And they are stronger. They are absolute stronger physically than you are. And I've had someone tell me, no, I would rather have the power than authority. No, you wouldn't. Not when it comes to this. You would rather have the authority. Let's talk about a cop for a moment. First of all, I think we need a big, long discussion. Parents, you need to be very clear to your teenager what to do when a cop pulls them over. We're having problems today because it's not known what you should do. I thought everyone was taught this. I'm not going to get into it, but if you've never been pulled, you need to also know your constitution. Hello? You need to know there is no such thing as illegal search and seizures. Can't happen in the United States. And you need to know how to deal with that. My father taught me, I just thought all parents teach their kids what to do when they're pulled over. And in the day and age we're in this time, the first thing you do is you get your phone and you put the video camera on and you put it in the cup holder so that there are no questions what is said or done. Not all, most of the cops, 99% of cops are all great. Are there bad cops? Just as sure as there are bad preachers and just as sure as whatever your job is, there's bad of you out there as well, of your, not you, but you know what I mean, your workplace. They're bad. So you want to cover your rear end. So put your phone on record and have it there. Second of all, put your hands on the steering wheel. And if it's night, this is what my father told me. If it's at night and no one's asleep in your car, if you don't have kids sleeping in your car, turn the light on so they can see from the back to the front to know that you are not a threat and you are ready. Now, in the state of Florida, it was different because they always ask, state of Florida, if you're ever pulled over, they want your driver license, they want your insurance, and they want your proof of registration. So you get all that out before they ever show up and have it waiting for them and your hands back on the wheel. If they ask for something, I feel like, you know, this shouldn't have to be explained. But it, you know, it should be done at home. If they ask for something, you don't move your hands till you tell them where it is and if it is okay for you to grab it. Because their life is online. Every time they pull someone over, they don't know if you're a crack dealer or that you murdered someone. They don't know any of these things. You could have a dead body in the trunk for all they know. And if you move quickly, it might cause them some concern. Their life is always threatened. And they see things that we never see. I like to cut cops the benefit of the doubt, but doesn't mean that I'm not going to protect myself either. Now, second thing, if they ask you a question, like, can I search your car? That is asking for permission. You have the right to say no. And if they ask, you can ask, is that a question? This is what my father always told me. Son, if you don't know if they're commanding you or asking you, you ask them. Even if it is a command, are you telling me what to do or are you asking me what to do? And if they say asking, you have the right to say no. If they're saying telling, then you must obey. And if they are forceful, if they overstep their boundaries, you don't try to run. You don't try to resist. You'll take it to court with a peer of a jury of your own peers, and that's where you will get victory. You're not going to challenge a police officer. So, to all my friends, teach your kids not to challenge cops. To speak to them appropriately. And if the cop oversteps their boundaries, then you will just know that you're going to court, and that's where you will win. Not running, not fighting, not charging, and not even speaking to them disrespectfully. If they want to speak disrespectfully, that's fine. I have had a cop get out of line with me. I've had a cop get out of line with my mother, with me in the car, and everything in me wanted to say something, but I kept my cool. There was a time that there was a stop, and she couldn't find her her insurance, and the cop said, "What are we going to do, sit here all day?" And my mom's already nervous, trying to find her insurance and can't seem to find it. Tears begin to run down the side of her face because this cop just yelled at her and she's trying to hold her composure. And I'm seeing my mother cry and I want to do something. But I still heard the words of my father. If this man gets out of line, we'll take him to court. He'll lose his job. Yeah. And we'll probably be sitting with a little bit more money than we have now. So I kept my cool. You keep your cool. You don't fight the police. Physically, you fight them in court if they overstep their boundaries. But for the majority, they are good people. And look, you have bad days, they have bad days. And it doesn't make them a bad person because they've had a bad day. But we need to be praying for our nation. We're seeing a lot of people where there's just such tension and neither side knows how to address each other. And because if you get out of line, if you don't know how to address the police, you can die. I mean, we're seeing this. We're seeing this. Cops are making humongous mistakes. And this is a big deal. And we don't hold it light, but we don't give them calls in any way, shape, or form. We obey. Don't get mouthy. Just, I know it's tough not to get mouthy, especially when you feel somebody deserves it, but they do have power. They do have authority, and then they do have some power to back that up too. And so I wanted to say that before I got into an example of a police, all right? But no, you need to know your constitutional rights. And this, if they want to hold you, see, they're not even allowed to hold you too long. That's the law. Most people don't even know this. They don't, if they hold you in, if they even find something, there have been cases that they've held somebody for an hour and finally found something. But they got off because the law states they can't hold them too long for no reasonable reason. And so if they ask to search your car, it's normally because they're asking because they need your permission to say yes. And if you say no, then they can't. Okay, that's the law. Now, if they do it after that, then that's where you had the camera. You have proof that they said, I asked you, and you said no. Because when you say no, that's not reasonable cause. That's knowing the Constitution. Okay, so we get there to this point, but look, we treat cops with honor and respect because of the position, like David did to Saul, not because of the person, because of the position. And so when I've had a cop stand out in direct traffic with no lights, and they stand and they stop And I stop in front of them. Can I run them over with my car? You guarantee I can. He has authority. He doesn't have more power than my car. Me and my car, I have enough power. And I could even, you know, this is kind of sadistic, but let's even say you could even fool him. You could stop and then hit the gas when he turns his head and he doesn't have time to draw his gun. So you know you got more. He might have to jump out of the way. But you know what's going to happen? Somebody's going to have your license plate. And then the power behind the badge is going to show up. All right, there was a cop killer in the state of Florida, and you know you might not agree with this, but there was a sheriff in South Florida where a guy killed two cops, and this was a long time ago. This wasn't recent. This has been a while, and they surrounded his house with the FBI. Or it wasn't his house; it was an abandoned place out in the woods, a shack. They surrounded the shack, and when the coroner did the autopsy, because they killed him, there was two. But he did shoot. I will say the guy shot at the cops in the home. They found 200 and something bullet holes that went through the guy. And the news said, don't you think that's overkill? Why was there 200 and something bullets? And the sheriff, without blinking, looked at him and said, well, that's all we had. And I just thought, if that's not a redneck back Bubba, I don't know what is. He's like, well, that's all we had. So there is some authority behind that. And what you don't want to deal with is the authority behind the person. Now, when you stand up and you command things to happen and you speak by the authority of the Word of God, the enemy will look at you. Are they more powerful? Do they have more strength than you do physically? Yes, but there is a power behind you. You have the authority and God has the power to back you up. And they don't want to deal with the power that's behind you.
Amen.
And there is even a case with Elijah. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he went out and there was an army that was coming against him. But even behind the army, there were angels and chariots standing all around them. He says, there's more with us than is with them. So when you may not be able to see all the angels. Can I tell you something? There are angels in this building right now. You want to know why? Because you brought them with you. They follow you. And can I tell you, in this mentality that I have an angel. No, you have more than one angel. There is more than one angel that stands with you all the time. When we pass this world and this society, there's angels everywhere. Just because we can't see them does not mean that they're not there. And so we need to understand there is more with us. And can I tell you something? There may be evil spirits that people have come in with that are attached to them, that are irritating them when they come into this place. I'm not saying today, but people have never been to church. People who haven't given their life to Jesus, or maybe they have and they're dealing with something. It brings it in. And so when we shine the power of God in here, we have the ability to set people free. And there'll be more with us than with them. And so, yes, we don't have the physical strength to fight the devil one-on-one. But I'll tell you what, we have the authority to stop him. We have the authority to stop him in our life. And there's power behind that in the name of Jesus. Turn to Ezekiel 28 and we are ending. I feel like next week I'm going to have to tell you everything that my father told me about police officers and how to deal with them because I didn't go through it all. But I want your life to be saved, okay? Yes. I don't want you to do something stupid and I don't want you to get out of line. And even if they're out of line with you, they could be the ones out of line. Doesn't mean we join them.
That's right.
We don't join them out of line.
That's right.
Yeah. You know, Dr. King was all about a non-violent resistance. We don't join that level. We don't go there. Can I tell you something? If we go there, they'll win. They're used to being there. That's how they operate. If we go, because we have to go down to their level, and they will beat us with experience. They have more experience being evil. They have more experience being out of line, and they will beat us every time. And I'm not just talking about cops that are out of line. I'm talking about everybody out of line. I'm talking about that person that's gossiping, that person that's talking bad. We don't talk bad about them. We don't join them at their level. We go up to where the Lord is.
Yes.
I'm not saying you don't respond. I'm just saying you do it God's way. And when you do it God's way, you'll beat them every time because your way is greater. And there is more with you than with them. So we don't, if a cop gets out of line, anybody in authority, we don't join them out of line. We don't join them. And we will be victorious. Look at your neighbor and say, you will be victorious. Ezekiel 28 and 12. Son of man, take up the lamentation as upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God that seals up the sum. Now we're speaking about Satan here. We're speaking about Lucifer at this time. The seals up the sum actually means perfect. It means made perfect and sealed up. God, the sum, everything you need is sealed. It's there. And so it says, sealed up, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Satan was perfect in beauty. He was the most beautiful thing that ever existed. Now, thou hast been in Eden. You get that? The garden of God. This was before Adam and Eve. This was before Adam and Eve. Satan was there. Every precious stone was thy covering. We got them all. We got the topaz. We got the diamond. We got the onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald. I mean, just think of carbuncle. Who knows what a carbuncle is? I had to look it up. I should have known David would know. He studies in Greek and Hebrew. He would know. I had to look it up, David. So you already knew I had to find it. All right. And so gold. Now, what all is this? What are all these stones? This is finances. This is stuff we still buy and sell with. Our paper is supposed to. That dollar has no power. The power that it's supposed to have is that it represents $1 worth of gold is how it was created. The dollar was created to represent $1 worth of gold. And technically, now this was before we got off the gold standard, you were supposed to be able to go to, where the government keeps all our gold, Fort Knox and such places like that. You were supposed to be able to go and give them $100 of paper and get $100 of gold. That's how it was supposed to operate. Now, no one ever did that. You know, you didn't go. No one got into Fort Knox and things of that nature. But that's what it was supposed to represent. Now, anyone know the president that took us off of that? Anyone? History lesson? Yep, go ahead. Nixon. Nixon took us off. Nixon took us off. So he took us off this. So basically what we have here is a lot of finances. I was reading a commentary, and I can't say I agree with this, but I see his point. He said one of the original problems with Satan is that he got too involved with all the money, all the things, because God said, I give it all to you. So he got it all, and he said that his original sin was the love of money. And he says he pointed back to the New Testament and says the love of money is the root of all evil. And he's saying that evil started with the love for all these things. Now, I'm not saying I agree with that 100%. I'm not trying to even teach that. It just made me think. I'm like, oh, that's an interesting way that I've never looked at it before. And I like looking at things at ways that I've never thought of. And so all these things were given unto him. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee at the day that thou was created. Now, this is talking about praise and worship, music. It says, the day you were created, Lucifer, all the pipes, all the worship, all the sound was in you. I read one commentary that I like that stated this, that Satan was not only in charge of praise and worship, but said that he was, when he came into any room, it automatically was filled with music. That music was on the inside of him. That when he walked, he had his own theme song constantly playing. Because he was supposed to be the bearer of light. He was supposed to walk through before Jesus and sing his praise everywhere he went. So it's interesting to me that the pipes, all music was placed in him from his creation. Interesting, isn't it? It is to me anyway. And so where are we at? What verse is that? 13. Let's continue to read verse 14. And thou art the anointed cherub. Now, the cherub, now this is interesting. We find that the cherub, if you study out the ranks of angels, this is the top of the top. This is the cream of the crop. This is the most powerful. These are the head angels of heaven, is the cherubs. They are the powerful ones. And you also know that there are four listed in the Old Testament that hover over the Ark of the Covenant. And so that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to hold the very presence of God. And so, held the very presence of God. And the angels that were in detailed and described, where their head was down and their wings were to cover the Ark of the Covenant. Now, it says that thou art the anointed cherub, which gives us the description that he was anointed above the other cherubs. And so, we have the top angels, and he was the top of the top. And so he was the head angel. And it says, I have set, thou art anointed and covered, and I have set thee so. God was the one that anointed him. Satan, Lucifer, when he was Lucifer, when he was perfect, he didn't appoint himself. God appointed him. Let's keep reading. And thou was upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. When was iniquity found in Lucifer? When he tried to take God's place. That's when iniquity was found. Iniquity was not there until he made that action. Do you know, and the Bible tells us that it was in his heart. No sin starts off as a thought. As an action. It always starts off as a thought. It's always in the heart first. And notice that Satan was not cast out the moment that that thought crossed his little brain or whatever his spirit being. It did not. He was not cast out that very moment. It wasn't until he made an action. He meditated on this, and probably other angels praised him at how great he was. Oh man, you are really awesome. Look at what God, you were in the very presence of God all the time. When the earth was created, God gave you the gold. Look, you got more gold than Fort Knox will have, because it wasn't there yet. He's like, you got so much gold. All this stuff is yours. God has blessed you. And somewhere in his peon little brain, he began to think, I don't even need God no more. All the stuff that God has created, he has given to me. You know, why am I the one bearing the way? Who's bearing my way? Look, even all these angels are telling me how great I am. I know Jack and Jim and Billy Bob and all, they'll follow me. They will follow me. You know, God has been here for eons and eons of time. Don't you think he should probably share that power? Maybe I should have my own kingdom separate from him. Now, I'm just giving you an answer. I have no idea what went through his heart and in his mind. But there came a point where he looked at himself and thought he was enough to take care of all problems. I'm going to tell you something. Don't allow God's blessings to cause you to turn away from God. Don't allow God's goodness cause you to stop seeking the Lord. Oh, pastor, I've got to where I take 2 or 3 vacations a year now. I get paid very well. I got a nice home, plenty of cars, more cars than I can drive, a swimming pool in the back. This is great. Life is good. I don't need to seek God like I used to because he has met my needs. I don't have to seek the Lord so diligently anymore. If there's something wrong if you're seeking God just for his things. We need to seek God not for the things. We need to seek God so we can stand in the presence of God Almighty. So we could be like the cherub, that we are in the midst of the very power and presence of God. That we can step into our prayer closet, talk to the Lord, and God moves strongly on our behalf. Now, God is on the inside of you, but God's presence can fall in your midst. And so I don't want it to sound like you have never experienced the presence of God. God lives on the inside of you. But there's something about a relationship with God. Never get to a point where we look at ourselves and we say, I have arrived. My relationship with God is greater than it's ever been. And then you get in a church where people's relationship with God is rising and going to greater heights than ever before. And then all of a sudden, you call upon Joe to help you out, and you call upon Bill to help you out, and you call upon Mary to help you out, and you call upon all these people to help you out, and they lift you up and you see breakthrough. Don't allow to rest on their faith. Yes, have their faith line up with yours, but never allow your relationship to be like Saul's relationship with the prophet and with David, that we're so reliant upon other people to get into the presence of God, to hear, to feel, and to see in the will of God. We need to have that relationship with God by ourselves and on our own. It's wonderful for our brothers and sisters to lift us up, but my relationship with God better be about me and him, not because the Fritzes can reach the Lord. It better be that I can reach the Lord. That needs to be our relationship with God. Yes, it's wonderful that if you've had a sluggish day or you have a moment where you need prayer, it's wonderful to go to our brothers and sisters. But even if they're not there, even if we call everybody on the phone and nobody answers, we still have victory. If we have to drag ourselves up and fight on, we know that we have the authority and there is dunamis power that stands behind us and will go before us, and we'll speak to the mountain and cast it into the sea, but it ain't our power casting those problems into the sea. We stand upon the word of God. We stand up with the badge of God Almighty on our chest. We speak to the problems and the authority behind it. If it does not move, if it does not stop, the power will be there to move it. We stand in the authority of God Almighty. It doesn't matter. And we do not go to the witches of Endor. We do not seek evil ways to get into presence of God or to hear from the Lord. We stand. When all we know to do is stand, we stand. And God promises He will not be late. He will move on time. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You for Your power. We thank You that You are here.